Pastor Ray Bentley says there are different positions or offices within the church, and over time, God has used them.
You start with this little tiny group 2,000 years ago, and today you see that because of the pastors, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers, there are now 2.5 billion people. 2,000 years later, who believe that Jesus is not dead in some tomb in the Middle East, but that he actually rose from the dead, that he is alive.
Spreading the news of his people coming down before the King. Lift your voice, Jesus is coming, join the song, sing along, let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Imagine being a part of a small Bible study group, and your study leader says his vision is that over 2 billion people would one day be a part of the group. That's a pretty aggressive growth campaign. Today, Pastor Ray points out how the Lord structured the church to reach the world in just that way.
Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're now in the second section of Ephesians, where Paul is saying, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, verse 1, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And you have to have the foundation of the first three chapters, where this talks about, Paul is emphasizing what God has done for us, what God has given to us, how God has blessed us. And he is just lavishing us, bathing us in the love of God. And we need to know that, not only intellectually. I think that's probably the easiest thing to hear. God loves me, and I am now forgiven. I'm going to heaven when I die. And so these are the basic elemental things of the gospel. But to take that knowledge and then really draw it down into our heart and into our soul, that changes our identity, that we can see ourselves as beloved of the Lord, and that God is with me, that as Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, that there is a plan and a purpose for my life, and that the unfolding of events is, there is an orchestration of all that's happening around me. So with that knowledge, if you know that, and if you are at least beginning to experience your true identity in Christ Jesus, then and only then are you ready to start walking. And the problem is that many times the church has mistakenly put the cart before the horse. And some of you maybe were raised in a background or a tradition or a religion that began with works, began with, you ought to be doing this, and this is how you should live. There's a lot of shoulds and ought tos in that upbringing. And not that those things are wrong. They're all good. But if you begin with that and you don't really have the foundation of your identity in Christ and the love of God and the grace of God, what happens is you're doing good works in your own energy and strength, and you burn out. And so it's important. God, there's a reason why God has priorities, and there is a divine order to the Word of God. So having said that, we're going to begin in verse 7. It says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Salvation is by grace, and grace means gift. Salvation is not something that you are worthy of. It's not something that you earn. And there's so many that have the idea that if I work hard enough and if I do enough good works and if I somehow, but it's like a mirage where eventually I'll be worthy and be good enough. And you never quite make it. And that's so unfair. And it's so not true. Salvation begins with grace. God says, you know what? I love you. I love you. In fact, I loved you when your back was turned against me. I loved you when you were rebellious toward me. I loved you when you ran away from me as hard and fast as you could. I loved you. I made you. And I pursued you. And I sent my son, Jesus, to die for your sins. And from the beginning, I've wanted to heal you of your pain and your fears and to have you turn around. Stop running away from me. Turn around. Open your heart and let me in. I want a relationship with you. And it's how you were designed. It's how you were made. And the more we figure out and discover the intricacy in fearfully and wonderfully made, even I think into our genes, we're made for God. We're designed for Him. So that moment comes where you see Jesus for who He is and you recognize Him. You may not have all of the answers, but you know that it's true. And this is the grace given. Now, there are some, though, that having received salvation, still live their lives in guilt, fear, and always feeling condemned. And the idea is, okay, well, God can forgive me and I'm going to heaven, but God really can't do more for me because I don't deserve it. And I don't know if God is willing to do this much for me. And, you know, here's what Paul said. He said, to understand how God feels about you, don't you realize that God was willing to spare his own son. He was willing to give his son Jesus to die for you. And if God spared not his own son, how much more shall he not freely give us all things? In other words, in order to save you in the first place, he was willing to give his son Jesus to be crucified. Now, if he loved you that much, that he wouldn't even hold on to his son, but he gave his son then, what would there possibly be that he would want to withhold from you? In other words, the cross, it's a picture to us of how God feels about us. And this is where you have to first be loved by God before you can love others. You have to know and learn what love is by how God loves you. So you have to first accept God's love of you so that you know what love is. And then as you are filled with the fullness of the grace and the love of God, now you're able to love others. So there's, how much is God willing to do for me? Anything and everything. So to each of us, a grace is given. And then in verse 8, he says, therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Now what is this? Verse 8 is actually a quotation. If you have cross references in your Bible, you'll note that in verse 8, it's Paul is quoting Psalm 68, verse 18. He's quoting that because he's trying to make a point about Jesus and what Jesus has done for us. And the quote from Psalm 68 says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. In other words, he took our captors and made them captive. He took our enemies and made them captive. And then, because he spoiled them and he defeated our enemies, he gives gifts to us. That's what you have here as a description of a conquering king. And he spoils the enemy, and they have taken our loved ones captive, and so he sets them free. And then he takes those who were the captors, and he puts them into captivity, and then he spoils his kingdom with the riches and the spoils of victory. Now, so what does this have to do with Jesus and ascending and descending? Essentially, what Paul is saying is that Jesus left heaven. There's no man that is higher than Jesus, seated at the right hand of God the Father. And there's no man that has gone lower than Jesus, who left heaven, came into this world, and on the cross became the sin substitute for the whole world. And the cross then was Jesus as king, taking on Satan and his kingdom, with a small k of darkness, and taking him on, and defeating him, and destroying him. If it is true that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, it is also true that this character known as Satan or Lucifer hates you and has a horrible plan for your life.
Pastor Ray Bentley will have more of today's study in just a moment. We're so happy to share Pastor Ray's messages with you each day here on Maranatha Radio. And we enjoy hearing when listeners find it a blessing. Listen to this.
Dear Pastor Ray, how delightful to listen to you speak God's word. I often take notes, look up scripture, and am moved to pray. God bless your every moment spent with your Bible. May you never tire of sharing your insight with us.
How have Pastor Ray's studies touched your life? Would you let him know? Send an email today to ray@raybentley.com. ray@raybentley.com. And now more of today's message from Pastor Ray Bentley.
Do you know what the original sin was? What was the, and I'm not talking about the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve. I'm talking before them when there were just the angels. The original sin that brought a tear in the perfect world and universe. What was the original sin?
Pride.
Right. Pride. And I'm going to give you a little scripture reference. If you've never read this before, you need to jot it down, read it later, and you can read it for yourself. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, where the Old Testament Isaiah tells us that Lucifer, who is of the highest ranking of angels, there's all these different rankings of angels. The highest ranking is archangels, and there are only three angels in the Bible. We know their names. There is Michael, there is Gabriel, and there is Lucifer. All three of these were of this highest ranking of angel known as archangel. One day, apparently, Lucifer, which means luminous one, and it beautiful, and he basically one day just decided to, he fell in love with himself, and he thought, well, why should I, you know, I worship God? Look at me. I'm beautiful. I'm amazing. I'm glorious. And you'll read in Isaiah where he said, here's the original sin, five times he said, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. I will be like God. I will ascend into the heavens and put my throne above the stars, and I will be like the Most High. That's the original sin. I will. I mean, the basic picture you have is here's God who made, let alone Michael Gabriel, he also made Lucifer, and he made him amazingly beautiful, marvelous, wonderful. And one day, rather than the two facing each other, having relationship and fellowship, Lucifer turns his back and says, I don't want a relationship with you. I just like me. And I want, and it's all about me. And so off he went. And Revelation seems to indicate that he drew with him a third of the angels. Here's his philosophy. It is I. The middle letter of the word pride is I. And you know, it is amazing to me, just watch, read, listen, you know, to the attitudes that are in the world. How many people have bought into that very philosophy? That is, the worldly philosophy is to be about yourself. And it ends up with a tremendous isolation, loneliness. I will do what I want to do, when I want to do it, and how I feel, and what I like, and what I think, and what I believe, and what I want to do, and it's all about me. A person that is bought into this philosophy, 30 seconds into the conversation, you're trying to share, explain something, they go, you know, enough about you already. Let's talk about me again. You know, they want to come back to me. And it's so subtle and so deceptive, but it's a lie. Because what Satan, the idea was, hey, I could be God. And I'll be even happier. Yeah, of course, I'm an archangel, and I'm the highest of all the angels, but if I'm like God, then it'll be even better. And wanting to replace God. But it's a lie. You end up with that philosophy. In other words, let everybody be gods. Let everybody do whatever they want. Let every man and woman do what's right in their own eyes, is another way of saying it. And you end up with, rather than family, community, unity, harmony, you have this extreme selfishness and pride and ego and fighting and quarreling, let alone wars and so forth and so on. So Jesus left heaven, came to the earth, and he took on this lie, this philosophy, this darkness, and defeated it upon the cross. And he rose from the dead. Now, how does he prove to us, because it's very important to God that for at least the beginning season of our relationship with him, we don't walk by sight. He doesn't let us see him, not visibly, as we did originally. Why? Because we already proved as men and women that when we could see God in the Garden of Eden, we could still, even seeing him, be rebellious and choose our own way. So God says, okay, now the plan of salvation is like this. I love you, and there's nothing I won't do to redeem you and to save you, but you're not going to see me. You're going to have to trust me. In other words, we lost trust, and that's what kicked in death, suffering, sickness, and all the rest of it. So I've got a plan to heal all of that, it's going to be very personal and very intense and very passionate and very romantic, and I'm going to send my son like a bridegroom to capture a bride. But we need to work on, if we're going to spend eternity together, a loving relationship is based upon trust. And we need to build that trust. And I'm going to use the very beginning of your eternal lives to teach you about that trust. So how does now the invisible God reveal himself to us? And how does he prove the resurrection of Jesus? Paul says, by giving gifts, Jesus is proving that he is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, that he is alive, that he is risen, that he is coming back, and that he has an eternal plan. What Paul is quoting here is that this is a psalm, and the idea is of a conquering king, the Messiah king, who is saying, look, I defeated your enemy. And I not only defeated your enemy, Satan, I defeated your other great enemy, death, when I rose from the dead on the third day. And now I'm sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and I rule and reign over all. And I'll prove it to you by the gifts that I give. And the gifts that have been given are very interesting. They're mentioned in verse 11. Here are the proofs. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. These five offices are the proofs that have been sent from heaven that Jesus' kingdom has won and rules and reigns. Now, this will, to the worldly person, this makes no sense. With spiritual eyes, because in the world, what's respected is, you know, the kings who have the robes and they've got the crowns, they've got the wealth and the power and the influence, and they think they rule the world. In God's eyes, they really don't. From God's perspective, those who are the most significant thing upon the earth are not the corporations or, for that matter, the geopolitical places upon the earth, but the most important thing to the heart of God is his body, the church, made up of all men and women from every nation, language, kindred, and tribe. That's his kingdom. And they, in fact, are the ones who are now looked down upon, who are not important, they're not powerful, they're not wealthy, they are looked down upon. The meek, they're the ones that in Jesus' eyes, when I come back, they're the ones that will rule with me and reign with me over the world. The meek shall inherit the earth. Not the powerful. They get it for a little season. The ego, pride, maniac, I wills, they get a little space where they get to have what they want, and then they're going to lose everything for eternity. Jesus, in the contrast to that, said in the garden, not my will, but thy will be done. To be able to say that between Jesus and the Father shows tremendous love, trust, relationship, intimacy. And that becomes the model for how we are to love one another, whether it's in a marriage or your relationship with your children. It becomes the model. And so right now, you start with this little tiny group and 2,000 years ago, and to today, you see that because of the pastors, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers, there are now 2.5 billion people who believe that Jesus, 2,000 years later, who believe that Jesus is not dead in some tomb in the Middle East, but that he actually rose from the dead, that he is alive. So these are the gifts that are given and that prove his resurrection. And then he says in verse 12, those offices are given for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So the work of the ministry is not just preaching and teaching and evangelizing, but it's what you do when you go out into the world as salt and light. That's where the ministry happens. For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 13 is if I were to simplify it, Paul is saying that the effect of these five offices is that the church grows up to become like Jesus. And wow, if everyone had the heart of Jesus, if everyone acted and reacted and lived and responded like Jesus, had that kind of selflessness and sacrifice and love, it would be heaven on earth. And then in verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Another reason for these five offices mentioned in verse 11 is to keep the body of Christ away from bad doctrine and false teachings which hurt people. And there is a lot of deceitful, crazy, wacky beliefs that are out there. So God has given a structure. He has given these five pastoral offices to keep us growing and healthy. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. And so there's the balance. How do we grow up? How do we become more like Jesus? By speaking the truth in love. And there are some people, and I thank God for them, that defend the truth of the Bible and of the gospel and of the word, and thank God for them. They do a tremendous job. But sometimes they can do it without love. What Paul says is, here's what brings maturity in the body of Christ. It's the balance, and it's not an easy balance. It's a challenging balance. And this is not only true within the church, it's true in your home, it's true in your marriage, it's true in your relationship with your children. The balance between truth and not compromising the truth, and love and not compromising on love or letting love go just to, you know, the facts and truth, but bringing the balance and the combination of those two things together is what ultimately causes us to mature and to grow up and to become more Christ-like. And that's the goal. Amen?
Pastor Ray Bentley, pointing out the important balance of walking appropriately in the light of Christ. Good insight today here on Maranatha Radio. Now, today's study is titled, It's Time to Grow Up. If you missed any part, you can hear a replay on iTunes or at raybentley.com. That's raybentley.com. We hope you'll stop by our site today. When you get there, under Media, you'll notice three words, Watch, Radio, and Devo. Three ways to enjoy Pastor Ray's insights. Plus, click About and find out more about Pastor Ray and find out how you can come into a deeper relationship with the Lord. And at the bottom of the page, you can sign up to receive Pastor Ray's daily devotions via email, free of charge. Plus, you'll find other spiritual growth books and resources from Pastor Ray, including his latest book called The Cyrus Mandate, a prophetic fiction novel. So many are enjoying the full series called The Elijah Chronicles. And raybentley.com is always where you'll find the best deals on Pastor Ray's resources. You can also make a donation right there on the site. Your investments help bring the whole gospel to the whole world. Our mailing address is Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Ephesians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.